You may be seated. You may be seated if you can. We feel blessed that we are once again on holy ground. Singing that beautiful song, Thou Shalt No Longer Be a Stranger, which many of you have sung for many years, but have no idea that this song was born in this move of the Spirit. One of the sisters, Sister Beckett, who is the mother of Brian Hannigan's wife, Marge, received that song in the Spirit many years ago. Thou shalt no longer be a stranger wandering to and fro. And that beautiful song that we began with tonight, given to our sister by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, let us know that we have moved into a realm and into a place where we hear from heaven praise His wonderful name. This is the third session of church history class with the teaching on restoration of all of the church. And we had wonderful classes this morning. A lot of material was covered. A lot more could be covered. But a lot of material was covered concerning some of the earliest moves of God in the restoration. That God's objective is the restoration of all things. And when Christianity came to the earth, when the gospel came to the earth, the gospel of the kingdom, it was with anointing and it was with power. A gifted people, a spirit-filled people, an anointed people bore witness to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In apostolic order, the church had among them the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers of the apostolic ministry. And local churches were established everywhere at that time as the apostles and the apostolic ministry went throughout the then known world and carried the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and your Savior too. Praise God. And churches were established, local assemblies, local churches, with elders and deacons, always in the plural. None of these local churches had something like we know today as a priest in charge or a single pastor in charge. It was always a plural ministry of elders and deacons appointed by the Holy Ghost and confirmed and set by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And this is the way the church continued for many years. But then carnality began to step in. And man always thinks he knows better than God. And as a result, the denominational system, as we know it today, began to come into being. This meant division in the body of Christ. And the division is horrible, even unto this day. And God said, though, that He would restore all things, spoken of by the mouths of the holy prophets and apostles since the world began. And Jesus would not come until the time of the restoration of these great truths. And so God had moved in a tremendous way after over 1,000 years of what we call the Dark Ages, where the major denomination was the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Churches. And there were forms of godliness beyond what is hard to recognize in the New Testament. A lot of ritual and ceremony. And a lot of people did not really know Him whom to know was life forevermore. They knew about religions. And they tried to be faithful to it. But God is not about religion. God is God. God's the mighty God. He's the Savior of the world. And God's objective has always been all of humanity. His objective was to reach all of the world, past, present, and future. What a powerful word. He called it, Jesus did, the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the reign of your God, hallelujah, must be preached as a witness to all nations. And then the end of that present order would come. Today, in this place in Trinidad and Tobago, where we're speaking from, we welcome all of you who join us through all of these technological things, whatever they call them. I'm not very technological. Who have come to join with us as we wait upon God tonight. There are 9 nations represented in this camp meeting tonight. From South America, Guyana and South America, through the islands of the sea, right up into the United States, and right up into Canada. And we are glad to be together again, amen, in this regional camp meeting, praising the Lord. We talked about the Reformation that began in the 1500s. Began with, there were many instruments we could mention, but we focused on a few to sort of get a feeling for what was happening in that hour. And Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest, experienced salvation. The salvation experience was born again, and a mighty revival broke forth. It was called the Protestant Reformation because the Catholic Church said they were protesting the Catholic Church. They were not really protesting the Catholic Church. They were simply trying to find union with their Creator, with their God, and which they did that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And multitudes were born again. But there would be other steps that would come. We would find, as Isaiah said, the restoration would come line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, praise God. Right up until the time that which is perfect would come. So there have been many moves of God. I emphasize of God. God has brought light into darkness all over the world again and again. Wherever there have been hungry hearts and hungry people, and He reaches out to them, no matter who they are or where they are or what religion or denomination or whatever they are, God always goes for the heart. He looks for those, hallelujah, who will love Him. He looks for those who will serve Him. But each one of these moves of the Spirit eventually sort of, I was going to say dissolved, I don't know if that's the right word, but became institutionalized and denominationalized. And there was still more division. But God was not finished. God was determined He would have a people who would go right into the fullness of sonship, into the fullness of maturity. And following that great movement under Martin Luther, which they later called Lutheran, which he objected to, but they called it Lutheran. And then there were those outpourings in Switzerland and places like that, in Scotland and France. And we read about today, and we studied about the great persecution that came as people took another step. And it always seems that when people take another step, the move that was before them, the group that was before them, often will persecute those who will go on to the next step. Isn't that strange?
Yes.
Very strange. But it has happened again and again. And then we read of the Anabaptist movement in Switzerland, where these young people, and we've been focusing that most of the leadership in these movements were young people. Luther himself in his very early 30s, and those who led the Anabaptist movement were almost all in their 20s. These were young men and young women who gave their hearts completely to their God. But under the Anabaptist movement, which the name simply means those who rebaptize, Anabaptist, You see, at that time, every child was being baptized in this denomination. As a baby, and christened, as it were. And these young men in Switzerland, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mann, George Blaurock, and others, gathered together in prayer meetings and studied the scriptures. And they were, as the light of God seemed to shine upon the scriptures, that there was a need. Once you are a believer, then you are to be baptized with water. Not as a babe, but as a believer. And so, that great night when they were all gathered together in the prayer meeting, George Blaurock, also in his 30s, who had been a Roman Catholic priest, said to the others gathered with him, "I need to be baptized. It's the next step in following my Lord." And he said to Conrad Grebel, 28-year-old Conrad Grebel, where the meetings were being held in his home, he said, "Brother Conrad," he said, "will you baptize me tonight?" And Conrad had himself not been baptized. And he said, "I will baptize you." And George Blaurock, the former Catholic priest, hallelujah, was baptized with water. Praise his wonderful name as a believer. And that night they baptized one another until the whole house had been baptized with water. And the church of the time called them Anabaptists, rebaptizers. And that was a bad thing as far as they were concerned. And even made it illegal. And the government of the day finally demanded the penalty of death if you are baptized as a believer, because you should have been baptized as an infant. So these people were not rebaptized. That was their first baptism. This putting a little water on the head of the baby was nothing more than a ritual and was not a baptism. So to call them rebaptizers or Anabaptists was not really correct. They just considered themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. But what a mighty persecution came forth from them. We studied that this morning, how that literally thousands of people lost their lives because they believed in water baptism. And you and I today think we have it so hard. I never give a thought about having to give my life because I believe in water baptism. It never crosses my mind as a believer. But that was the truth of the hour. That was the next step, you see, in the restoration. And whenever there's a step in the restoration, those who can hear his voice have to move up, have to move on. And they have to be prepared to pay the price, because there will come some kind of persecution, and it has happened every time in every move of God that we have been able to study about in this course on church history. So many men, women, and children were slaughtered. It was a real Holocaust. And they hid in caves, they ran from place to place, and they hunted them down. And it was the church, so-called church of the day, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, who opposed these people. Eventually, these people, they attracted the attention of a Roman Catholic priest by the name of Menno Simons. And he realized, he was from the Netherlands, and he realized that there was something there that these young people were seeing that caused them to give their life for truth. And as he searched the scriptures, he himself was born again. And this Catholic priest became one of the leaders of the movement. But as time would go on, it happened so many times. They have to institutionalize and organize and create some kind of a denomination. And out of that movement came what we know today as the Mennonite people. Wonder where they got that name, Mennonite? Menno Simons, the Roman Catholic priest. People called them, oh, they're Mennonites. Anabaptists, Mennonites. And then came the Amish people, You know about the old order Amish people with their horse and buggy, you know a little bit about that. And they came from that movement also. It's splintered many ways. And that happens when you start to organize with the mind of man. And then there were other groups. And we have several people in this move of the Spirit who came from all of those groups. There was a group called the Hutterites. There was a group called the Church of the Brethren. And here you have it sitting in your midst, right in the front row. I won't say his name. A certain brother from the United States who came to us out of that movement from the group called the Church of the Brethren. Is that right, Brother Andy? All right. I didn't have to say your name. I just, nobody knows, you see. And there are many others. I came from that same background myself, and Dave Clausen. Brother Aldrich was saved in the Mennonite Brethren Church years ago. And also Brother Wayne Peters came from that background, as I said, Brother Dave Clausen also. And we have many in the church like that. In fact, in my home church, most of the people came from that Anabaptist background. But they saw a light, a great light. And he was calling us to come up a little higher. Praise his wonderful name. And the next step was taken. In the interest of time, we must move very, very quickly. The next move of God began also in England. And it became known as the Quakers. There was a name so by others, but it was a move of the Spirit. George Fox was 22. Did you hear that? George Fox was 22 years old when he was touched by the Holy Ghost, and his life was revolutionized, and he began to preach, and soon hundreds and thousands of people were born again and moving on into God. This was happening in England. But they too experienced great persecution. Most of you have heard of the Quakers. The Quakers played a very important role here in the West Indies, in most of these islands, because the Quakers were against slavery. And they came to the islands, and as part of their gospel message, they preached in the midst of nations in which slavery was predominant. They preached against slavery. Well, you're just inviting persecution when you do those things. But they didn't mind. They had been led by the Spirit of God. So they are part of our heritage also. At one time in England in 1661, there were more than 4,000 Quakers locked away in English prisons. They also were greatly persecuted. But I have a book, and it's called about George Fox, and it's called George Fox, the Red Hot Quaker. I thought, that's quite a title. The Red Hot Quaker. He was, that meant he was on fire for God. And the lives that were touched through his ministry and others at that time was absolutely phenomenal. Of course, they did not call themselves Quakers. They called themselves friends. Jesus said, I call you friends. And if they were talking to you, they would say, Friend Andy. And Friend Andy would say, Friend Terry. And Friend so-and-so. And we still do it, though. And kind of joking together. Brother Andrew and I have this thing going for years already. Hello, brother. Or no, he'd say, hello, Friend Terry. And I'd say, hello, Friend Andrew. But we called one another, they called one another friends. That's all that they would accept. That they were believers and they were friends of God. And brothers and sisters, friends, one with the other. But the world began to call them Quakers. Well, why did they call them Quakers? It is said that when they would come upon, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them in their meetings, that they would begin to quake and they would begin to shake. I've seen some of that in some of these meetings. They begin to quake and they begin to shake by the power of the anointing. And they'd always be bringing them before the judges, especially in England. I don't know, people just can't let God be God and do his thing. They have to try to quench the moving of God anywhere in the world it happens. And they would haul them before the English judges to give an account of the faith that was within them. And George Fox was hauled before them. And George Fox, there was a whole panel of judges. And George Fox was so anointed of the Holy Ghost, and he caught, and the judge, the main judge, began to shake. And the judge began to quake. And I don't know if this is accurate, but I read this, that the whole panel of judges, and it went from one to the other. Oh, the fire of God, you see. No wonder they called him a red-hot Quaker. You got to watch this guy. Pretty soon, the whole panel of judges was shaking and quaking under the power of the living God. And the chief judge said, Mr. Fox, he said, you caused even the judges to quake under the power. And from then on, they called them the Quakers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you had to watch out for them, he said. They were dangerous people. If you weren't careful, you'd be quaking too, you see. But they were very sensitive about being led by the Spirit of God. Their meetings were very simple. They rejected having church buildings or building large church buildings. They said God does not dwell in buildings that are temples that are made with the hands of men. And if they were invited to speak in a church of some kind, they would never go behind the pulpit and stand up on a platform like I'm doing tonight. They would go right down to the bottom and stand at the bottom, and they would speak direct to the people, brother to brother, sister to sister. We learn something of that, of the humility we learn from them, of walking in the Spirit with God. And their meetings were very simple. And they would come together in a place like this, and they would be seated, and their elders, not pastors, would be seated in the front, facing the people. And they all sat there in total silence. There's a time to be silent before the Lord, and there's a time to speak. And when the Holy Spirit would move in the meeting, we know something about this. And when the Holy Spirit would move upon them, different ones would testify. Different ones would preach. Different ones would sing. Different ones, yes, would even prophesy. And others would pray for the sick and they would be healed. Today, the Quakers, they still exist, but they're just the shadow of their former selves. And most of this history, they don't even know. But we're talking about it tonight because we recognize even then, in their midst, God moved and we learned something from them. They called it unprogrammed worship. You know, when you go to a lot of churches today, when you walk in the door, they hand you a paper. And I often think, what is this? And then I read Psalm so-and-so, page so-and-so, scripture so-and-so, and then they give the text, and they have the whole thing is programmed, and it's planned out. And it will start on time, that's good, and it will end on time, usually 1 hour later. And they're very careful about following that in Old Order churches today. Even in Pentecostal churches, they're handing those things out now. Many of them are. But be that we're moving ahead too fast there. But they thought that God wanted his people to assemble and worship would be unprogrammed. So the greatest truth they left with us was that of unprogrammed worship, of waiting upon the Lord. The Quaker movement spread everywhere, at least in North America and Europe, and even in Africa, and in the Caribbean. And they experienced persecution. Many times they were locked up. Many times they were jailed. They had to be careful they wouldn't cause the whole jail to quake and shake. So they were pretty careful with these people. But unfortunately, even in the land of my birth, the United States at that time was still a part of the British Empire as a colony. But even in the United States, three Quakers were executed in Massachusetts for their faith. And one of them was a woman. And she too was executed in what is now Boston Commons, which is near the Harvard University. So church history has its warts. Church history has its ugly times. Church history also has, if you can see what God is doing, something beautiful and something good that He's bringing forth. And He will stir the hearts of people to receive what the Spirit is saying at that time, and many will respond. And you are always going to be responsible for what you do with that which God has made known to you and to your heart. You will be judged according to what you do with that. You will not be judged according to what the Quaker people did, or the Mennonite people, or Anabaptist people, or the Lutheran people, and Presbyterian, and all these kind of people. You will be judged by God according to what you do with that to which you have been called, and which has been made known, and that includes us, unto this day. So, the next group we need to talk about quickly, again, is what became known as the Methodist movement. These islands, I suppose, and South America, they have Methodist churches everywhere. And some of them are very large. And they began as a part of this revival with John Wesley, also in England. John and his brother Charles Wesley, and also a brother by the name of George Whitfield in particular. There were others. They were Anglican people. You notice it's interesting how God does something, and then He calls people out of the thing that He had done onto another level of experience, you see. And those who can hear His voice, they will respond, and they will move on. John and Charles Wesley, they were quite scholarly people, actually. They were instruments that were used by God in that particular move. John Wesley was born in England in 1703. That's a long time ago. He longed to be an Anglican priest, and he became a priest of the Church of England. And at Oxford University, he and his brother became a part of what they called a cell group, a prayer group, actually, that studied the scriptures by themselves and seeking the will of God for their lives. And they were, being scholars, they were said to be very methodical in the way they went about it. Does that tell you something about how the name Methodist came about? They were very methodical. And people would call them later, the Methodists. They're the people who have a method in what they are ministering and what they're doing. And so they were very enthusiastic, but they were not born again. And yet they were very enthusiastic. The Wesley brothers went to the United States to minister to the Native Americans, what they sometimes call the Red Indians, and the Aboriginal people in the United States. Now, I don't know what you're going to minister when you don't have a born-again experience in the Spirit of Christ. It would have to be pretty much religious. But they went, and they were desirous of having an impact, but they didn't have an impact because something wasn't quite what it needed to be. And one day, John Wesley met a Moravian elder. How many of you have ever heard of the Moravian Church? In this room? No? Well, that's wrong. We do Antigua. In fact, the church in Antigua came out of the Moravian church, Steve Farm. Yes, there are Moravian churches all over these islands. And they were an earlier move of God, and they had a tremendous missionary vision. And they came to these islands also, and they did so to preach the gospel, and they were anti-slavery, just like the Quakers. More problems for the British establishment. But anyway, John Wesley met a Moravian elder in Georgia, in the States. And the Georgian, or the elder of the Moravians, said to him, "John Wesley, do you know Jesus Christ?" John Wesley replied, "I know he's the Savior of the world." To which the Moravian elder responded, "True, John, but do you know that he has saved you?" Amen. There he turned it on him. And here it became a very personal question. He had no problem saying, "I know Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world." A lot of religious people say Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. They sing every Sunday, "Holy, holy, holy." And many of them are not born again. And then many are not. Forms of godliness. They know the truth with the head, but they're not with the heart many times. A lot of people like that today. I should mention to you, as far as the Moravian church is concerned, we had an elder for many years in North Carolina who came to us, Brother Hines, came to us from the Moravian church. He and I used to sit and talk for long times about his experience in the Moravian church. But somehow God called him out to take him into higher heights and deeper depths in God. The real question was, "John Wesley, do you know that he has saved you?" John Wesley was 35 years old on that night when he went back to England, and he felt that he had been a failure in America as a missionary. He went to an Anglican meeting, a society in London, and it was there that Wesley heard Luther's teaching, not Luther himself, but from his commentaries, heard Luther's teaching in the book of Romans, concerning the just shall live by faith, and that you must be born again. Hallelujah. And he read much about it also. Remember, that's 200 years after Luther is already dead, and Luther is gone. What we receive from God lives on after us. Hallelujah. Because God is eternal. Your ministry does not end when you die. Your ministry ends when your ministry never ends. Hallelujah. You go on into the eternity. Praise His wonderful name. You think you're just going to go to heaven and sit around on a cloud, a pink cloud, or a lavender cloud, and strum away on the harp? Brother Andrew Snoke said, "I like the sound of the harp. I don't like the sound of the harp, so I'll have to be on a different island up there, I guess." But no! God has a work for you that belongs to the ages. I firmly believe your ministry will go on and on and on. There's a work to be done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Until every knee bows, whether in heaven above, whether on the earth in hell, or under the earth in hell. Praise His wonderful name. Till one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. You believe that will just be in your lifetime? It may take a long time. But God is going to accomplish His objective and His purpose. But as he's studying this and he reads about Luther, and Luther said it was as if I had come out of hell into heaven when I received this blessed assurance. And would you believe that that night John Wesley bowed his knee as a 35-year-old Anglican priest and asked Jesus to come into his heart and into his life and came forth with assurance of salvation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. 3 days earlier, his brother Charles was converted in a similar manner. And George Whitfield, their friend who had been part of their club at Oxford University, also had a born-again experience. These men all hoped that they could reform their Anglican church, you see, now that they had this new life in Christ. But soon they would learn that you cannot pour the new wine into the old wineskins, for they will burst. And of course, many of the leaders of the Anglican church opposed them almost from the beginning. And so they went out to preach. They were the originators of what we call the open-air meetings. We're quite familiar with them here in these islands. And they would go out into the countryside, and the people would gather, and they would preach the gospel, first in the hundreds, and then they would come in the thousands. And these men were anointed of the Holy Ghost. And they saw a great truth, that these who are born again need to be sanctified. They need to be made holy. They need to be set apart. And so they brought us the great teaching on sanctification, the sanctified life. Wesley even taught that we should move toward Christian perfection. Here was another step in the great move of God. Praise God. Now, they had no microphones in those days, but the historians tell us that George Whitfield especially had a voice that could be heard 1 mile away. He had a built-in microphone. 1 mile away. Now, I can make a lot of noise. I can maybe make it a half mile, but I don't think I can make a mile. But when he preached, they said he could be heard a mile away. So he had no electricity, of course. The singing of the people was something else. They said you could hear them singing miles away as they gave their hearts to God. You obviously get the feeling of it that God was doing something wonderful and a mighty revival was sweeping their way and throughout much of the world. Charles Wesley was the great hymn writer of the church. And he composed in his lifetime over 6,000 hymns, many of which are sung not only in Methodist churches, but even in our church, and all sorts of churches all over the world. They preached to large crowds, as many as 20,000 at a time. And remember, they had no microphones in the open air. Whitfield is said during his lifetime to have preached 18,000 times to 100 million people. What a ministry. And Wesley wasn't far behind that in numbers. That was unusual for the era. He made 9 trips to the United States to minister the gospel. And it was the beginning of another great awakening in America. He went from Maine to Georgia and back and forth. And one of Charles Wesley's most famous and well-remembered hymns was Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And it was sung everywhere. And it is still sung today. Wesley had a strong revelation about the sanctified life. You can't just be saved. You've got to walk with God. You've got to walk with God in the Spirit. You need to grow and you need to mature. That truth is very much alive in us and among us, even unto this day. The crowds were not always friendly to them. Rocks and stones often came flying at them from out of the crowd. Sometimes they were mobbed. Wesley himself was beaten more than once by gangs of people. It is said that in some of those meetings where they were so hostile that when Wesley would take the pulpit and begin to speak by the anointing of the Spirit of God, even the hardest of hearts would crumble. Hallelujah. As God's word came forth. They said those old coal miners, and they liked to preach to the miners as they came out of the mines. Those coal miners whose faces were black with coal dust would come walking down those old aisles. Hallelujah. And you see streams of white in the midst of that coal dust as the tears fell from their eyes. Faces black with coal dust and white tears falling everywhere. That's a move of God. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for John Wesley. Thank God for the people of that hour. Hallelujah. We are part, all of us, of the great move of God's Spirit. And we honor their memory tonight. Wesley himself preached 40,000 times in his lifetime. They began what they called the circuit meetings. Circuit riding preachers they were. And they'd get on their horse, and they would go from place to place and make the circuit. Gather with believers everywhere and minister to them. Something like the traveling ministries do today. They call them the circuit riding preachers. But it too, in 100 years or less, began to degenerate and was formed into denominations. And one of them was the Methodist Church. Another of them was the Pilgrim Holiness Church. Another of them was the Free Methodist Church. The Holiness Churches. The Wesleyan Holiness Churches. Can you imagine? And the Church of the Nazarene and many others. So if you see any of those names, they all were offshoots of the great Wesleyan revival. I would also, at this time, like to mention an outpouring in the 1880s, primarily in the United States, where the great truth of physical healing through the blood of the atonement was reestablished as another great truth in progressing on in God. These people were known as holiness preachers, and they preached that He is not only the Savior, He is the healer, and He will heal your body, and it will come either by the laying on of hands, or it will come by the anointing with oil and the laying on of hands. But you can believe it, because healing, they said, was in the atonement. And that brought forth another great revival, sometimes called the healing revivals of that day. And men like Alexander Dowie, who was from Australia, was a very important leader in that movement. And he formed a city in Illinois called Zion. Zion City still exists today, where people would come and live, and they would be ministered to, and they would be sent forth and bring healing to the nation. And they had what they called the faith homes, where people would come just like a hospital. You would come to the faith homes, and there in the faith homes, you could stay a period of time. Hands would be laid on you. People would minister to you until you were whole. Until you are well. The faith homes, which I don't know too much about, are also closely linked even to the present move of the Spirit and the ones that will follow. We have people in the move today, in the church today, who are related directly to that part of the move of the Spirit. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, glory be to God. There's a lot we could talk about. Denominations were formed out of that thing, too. It happens every time. The Holiness Churches, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, came forth out of that. And various other groups that had their origin in that move of the Spirit. The next great move was what became known at that time as the tongues movement, or later the Pentecostal movement. And we're going to take a look at that Because out of that movement came the present movement of God. But I'm going to give you a little break, 10-minute break, and then we're going 10 minutes. Yeah, how many minutes? How many minutes? I can't hear anybody. How many? 10. Take a 10-minute break, and then please be back within 10 minutes, and we'll continue on to the concluding portion. God bless all of you.